This morning we're going to be looking at a topic, and the title of the message is The Goodness of God Constrains Me. The Goodness of God Constrains Me. And this, the topic of God's goodness, this is one which I like to come back to over and over and over again, because the goodness of God is slightly different than what the world pictures. When the world hears of God and God's love, the world pictures a God who is permissive. Or if they hear that God is holy, maybe they hear that God is holy, and they think He is angry at them all the day long. And both of those things are true, by the way, that God is love and God is holy, but they get the wrong attitude towards it. But when we see the goodness of God, we find it being applied to us. You see, goodness, the goodness of God is seen in His action toward us. He is good all the time, and in everything that He does to and for us, both in how He ordained the world to be made and how it functions day after day after day, in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but also in His provision for each one of us. God is near at hand to each one, and He wants to meet with us. He wants to get to know us. He loves us. He is good to us. If you'll go with me to the book of Psalm, we'll be in Psalms a number of times, and we're actually going to start in Psalm 130, and we're going to read the whole Psalm, all 8 verses of it, because it gives us a reminder of last week's message, but also it introduces to us the goodness of God. Psalm 130, beginning reading in verse 1, Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word I do hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And for those of you who were here last week, we dealt at length with redemption, what it means for us, and that's all we're going to touch on this morning. But just to remind you about our great Redeemer, our God. But I want us to zoom in on verse 5. Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And we have here a contrasting picture. That is, it's a picture in high relief. You have forgiveness on the one hand, and this forgiveness is leading us to fear God. This is not unique. In fact, we're going to go to 4 different passages that have this same sort of contrast involved in them, except the next 4, I'll deal with, they all say the goodness of God, not forgiveness. Forgiveness here is a part of the goodness of God. When God forgives us, He is showing His... When God forgives us, He is showing His goodness to us. But I want us to see that the purpose is to lead us to fear Him. When we ask someone for forgiveness, we are doing so often because we have done wrong. And what we are hoping for is, return of relationship. Or maybe that there would be peace in the house again. But here we find forgiveness being offered and given to us from God that we might fear Him. When someone forgives you, do you fear them? That's an odd concept. To fear someone who's forgiving you. The world would take it that if someone forgives them of something, then that leads to them being free to do that same sin again. To be free to do more of what it was they needed forgiveness from, instead of causing them to fear God. Here, forgiveness is given with the result of fearing God. God wanted the author of this psalm, I can't remember if this was a song of David, I think this is after the ones that are David's psalms, but the author of this psalm is saying that they are receiving from God forgiveness, and it is causing them to fear God. This seems to be at odds. If you'll go now to Psalm chapter 34, and we'll see that forgiveness was just a part or a piece of the goodness of God. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints. For there is no want or no lack to them that fear Him. We have here again the goodness of God being directly tied to fear of God. The goodness of God, when we think of goodness and we think of someone who's good, we think maybe that they'd have good actions, maybe that they're morally right. Here we find God's goodness and His goodness that is able to be tasted by us. That is, we're able to participate in His goodness. His goodness reaches out to us and it is good to us. And it is sweet and it is wonderful. And yet it leads us to fear God. This is what God wants, is for us to have no lack. That phrase there in verse 9, there is no want to them, means that there is plenty. You can find plenty of all that you need. All the food, all the time, all of the strength, the health. God's got plenty of it. It's all available, and He gives generously to them that fear Him. You want to see the goodness of God? It's tied hand in hand with fearing God. God is good. We must fear Him. Again, this seems to be something that is at odds. An idea, a concept that doesn't seem to make sense. Across the page for me, in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 19, we read, Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. We have here again the goodness of God for those who fear Him. The goodness of God is something that is applied to our life when we fear. But I want us to notice in this passage, in verse 19 of chapter 31, and Psalms here, that we have goodness being stored up. It's being stored up. Now, some of you may have had too many sweets over Christmas. I don't know if such a thing is possible. And if you ask my dad, it is not possible to have too many sweets. Just as a side note, he enjoys sweets so much that he had his own freezer in the garage where he put all of his ice cream that we were not allowed to touch. Because he would have his own bucket of ice cream and he would go through it frequently. And we would never even know how many times he would eat through the whole thing. He loves sugar. He eats it all the time. It's probably not good for him. I'm not recommending that. Just that he would say there is no such thing as too much sweets. Maybe, though, for you, you've been to visit relatives or you've had extra little sweets that are fun. And when I was growing up, we would go and visit my grandparents. And every time we went, there would be things that we would do, you know, cook meals together. We would have, big Christmas spread or something like that, something to look forward to. But no matter what time we arrived, there was always something that was stored up for us. Whether it was a special tin of Bickies that were cooked well in advance. So when we got there, there was something special. Or maybe your grandmother has a jar of lollies that's just for the grandkids. It's stored up. You don't have to wait for her to make the meal. You don't have to wait for anything. It's already at hand. In the same way, God has stored up for them that fear Him, His goodness. It's not just that there's a huge amount of goodness, not just that there's plenteous goodness, but that there is goodness stored up for us now. It's at hand. It's ready to be received. Or, to put it the other way, God's ready to give it. God's goodness is ready to be accessed. We hinted at in the introduction that goodness is not just us having everything our way. And we will look at the aspects of goodness and how sometimes even the bad things that happen in our life are really the goodness of God leading us, guiding us, helping us, sustaining us. But before we get to that, we need to know that goodness of God is stored up for us. It's this warehouse ready to be accessed. It's a lolly tin that's kept just in reach for the grandkids. That's ready and waiting. It's there. It's ready for the kids to grab. In the same way, God's goodness is available for us immediately. It is not something that we have to earn our way into. It's not something we have to kind of work up to. You know, if we're good for this amount of time, then we'll get the reward. No. If we fear God, God's goodness is available. And abundance of goodness and stored up ahead of time, God's goodness is ready for you. We're now going to go to Lamentations chapter 3. And this is one of those books that I don't know. I've probably preached one, maybe two messages that even went to this book because it's not a very pleasant book. You know, Lamentations. Who here knows what Lamentations means? It means sorrowing or crying loudly. Lamentations is not everyone's favorite book. I've never asked anyone, what's your favorite book? And the answer be, Lamentations. I've never had anyone say that. Lamentations. But then we come to Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. Just read a few verses here. In the middle of this chapter, and in the middle of Jeremiah, the prophet, as he is crying out to God, sorrowing over the judgment of Israel, some of which had already come and some of which was about to come. And as he's crying out, in verse 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." We have here Jeremiah crying out, and it is striking the kind of faith that Jeremiah has. Here he is in the midst of all kinds of trouble. His nation is being threatened by a foreign power that was much greater than them. They were losing battles. Cities were being taken over. People were being slaughtered, taken away captive. All of Jeremiah's prophecies are prophecies of more judgment to come, that this is from God. He didn't have joyful news, and yet he is crying out that he has hope in the Lord. In the middle of all of these lost battles, he is saying, the Lord is merciful and his compassions fail not. God is good in spite of your circumstances. Not only that, but we could look at Jeremiah's personal life, not just the life of the nation. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit, a dry well that wasn't quite dry. And he was up to his elbows, or sorry, his armpits. I'm pointing to him. These ones, the armpits in the muck and the mire. There was all kinds of rubbish in that well, and none of it was pleasant. It stank, and he was wet. And there were weeks where he was not fed, because the only way food could come was lowered down to him. And they were concerned with other things rather than this prophet that they hated, whose messages were not pleasant to hear. In the middle of this, Jeremiah is saying that God's compassions do not fail, and his mercies are new every morning. I don't know if I could be even this hopeful in those circumstances. And yet Jeremiah looked to God, and his view of the mercy and goodness of God included bad things happening to himself. God uses circumstances that we might not consider pleasant, but are still good. And he wants to do something in your life that is good, even in the midst of the horrible circumstances. God will deliver. God will show himself not only merciful in, as it says there in verse 22, not consuming us completely, but God will give to us much more, as it mentions there in verse 26. We can find salvation. We'll have a quick aside here. This verse, verse 26, is one which should give us a great deal of hope, O Christian. And if you do not know Christ as Savior, and you are saying, I don't even know what salvation is about, let me tell you that you are in need of deliverance, even more than Jeremiah, who was in a physical pit, surrounded by effluent and standing in the muck. You are in need of deliverance. You are in need of rescue, and God will rescue. But notice what he is waiting for. God is waiting for us to both hope and quietly wait. Faith is not flashy. Reliance upon God is not firework displays. Reliance upon God is seen in a quiet heart that rests upon God in the midst of all the noise of battle, saying, God is my deliverer. I will wait for him to do the delivering. I hope and quietly wait. That phrase, quietly wait, doesn't mean without effort, but it does mean not relying upon our effort. God asks us to keep busy, but he also asks us to wait for him to give the increase. Yes, we should be sowing the seeds of the word. Yes, we should be watering with kindness and with tears. We should be praying people's souls into heaven. But God's the one who's going to give the increase. Wait, hope, trust. He is the one who will do it. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's the kind of salvation we need. God's goodness is seen. It is seen by those from verse 25 who wait on Him and those that seek Him. God is good, but are you seeking Him? God is good, but are you waiting for Him to do those good things? Or are you seeing something that pleases your eyes and you go out and you grab it because it is something you think will make you happy? Wait on the Lord. His goodness is seen. And again, this passage shows us that God is good in the worst of circumstances. You may think, I'm going through this evil thing, or this evil thing happened around the world and it's got me worried. God's goodness is being seen today if you will seek Him. His goodness is being felt today if you will rely upon Him. If you are waiting on Him, trusting in Him, you will be delivered through any circumstance, through anything that happens. God is so good. In the middle of war, at the bottom of a pit, not being fed, God's goodness is seen in His mercy being renewed every morning. God is good. We've seen there is some connection then between God's goodness and fearing Him. God desires us to see His goodness for what it is and for it to lead us to fear Him. And we've seen that God is good in whatever circumstances. Now I want us to go to, there it is, Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. I know we've been in the Old Testament quite a bit here. We're going to see this connection between goodness and fear being made even stronger. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Now here we have sort of turned the phrase, as we've been seeing it to this point, on its head. Notice the last part of this verse. It is that the people shall fear the Lord. That sounds like what we've looked at so far. But they shall fear the Lord and His goodness. They're going to fear the Lord and His goodness. Again, we cannot understand this as goodness just in us having pleasant things, but His goodness towards us that leads us to Himself. But also this shows us that our understanding of fear might not be correct. When we fear the Lord, it is not the fear of the unknown. It is not the fear of that which is scary because we don't know what it will be or when it will come. But it is the fear that propels us to do that which is best for us, that which is pleasing to God. Fear is that motivating factor that can keep us from accidentally falling off the cliff. I'm sure you've seen the, hopefully you haven't done it, you've seen someone playing a little bit close to the edge. You know, I'm going to walk on the guardrail at the top of the cliff, and just, you know, I'm not going to fall, and sort of testing their skills. Fear keeps you back from the edge, keeps you a long way from the edge. It keeps you from going down the cliff. It keeps you from death. It keeps you from harm. If we see fear in that way, and you will be cautious, knowing the Lord and You will be cautious, knowing His goodness in the latter days. We will walk with God very carefully if we see that He is one to be feared. And we will see His goodness and we will fear that. You know what's the scariest thought? And this is more for you that know Christ as Savior. The scariest thought that you should ever have, I know it scares me, is that one day I might be walking with the Lord, and the next day I might turn my back on the one who saved me and do something that displeases Him. And that I might, by bit, find myself far, far away from the will of God. Far from His plan, which tends towards goodness. Leading me only to the place where I am going to be judged. Where my sins are many. Where the fruit of the Spirit is non-existent. Where God says, "Nope, I'm bringing you home because you are being such a detraction on my name that I would rather kill you and take you out of that world than to leave you a stain and a picture of all that's evil, yet claiming Christ." That should scare us, Christian, that we might find ourselves standing so far out of the will of God that there is nothing left but for God to say, "Come home. You can't be an example of me for good, and I can't take the harm that you're doing anymore." The goodness of God, the center of His will, that's where we should want to be. And the goodness of God should be something that we fear to lose. Not that we fear to step into, but that we fear to lose. I don't care if I'm going to end up like Jeremiah in Lamentations, in the pit, armies fighting around me. Now, that's not the worry. The worry is me stepping outside of the goodness of God. Me failing to recognize His hand leading and guiding me. And so me seeing some pain in my life saying, "God, how could you?" Or me turning my back on Him entirely and saying, "I won't listen anymore. I'm stopping up my ears." That should scare every single one of us, Christian. It should scare us. It should scare us that we might possibly step out of the goodness of God, the center of His perfect will for our life. The goodness of God constrains us, and it leads us to repentance. We're going to quickly go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And verse 4. And we don't have time to go through all of Paul's argument here. He's making an extended argument, and we don't have time to go through every single piece of the puzzle that he is building for us. But I want us to zoom in on verse 4 there, Romans chapter 2. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Those are all parts of His goodness, by the way. His forbearance, that is, His willingness to deal with us in spite of our sin. His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And here we find that the goodness of God leads us not just to fear that keeps us in the will of God, but it leads us to repentance. You know what would be really, really, really bad? Is if God gave you everything that you wanted. The perfect house, car, beautiful place to live, a job that you loved, everything, and yet did not bring you to a place of repentance, this would be evil. This wouldn't be the goodness of God, this would be the evil of God. Giving you all those things that you think that your heart desires without giving you the thing that is most necessary, a repentant heart, space to turn to God. Repentance is what goodness leads us to. As we said at the beginning, the world takes the long-suffering and goodness of God as God's permission to continue in sin. Instead of seeing God's goodness for what it truly is, an opportunity to repent. We can continue on our way, doing the things that please us now, but those pleasures, the pleasures of sin, are only for a moment. And then will come the punishment that is eternal. And our God is too good than to leave us in that state. Instead, He calls us to repentance. His goodness leads us. Maybe you're going through a hard time, a hardship, a trial, a sickness, a pain, and God is using it to lead you ever closer to Him, just as we sang right before the message, that we could be nearer to Him. God is drawing us closer. Maybe God has given you pleasant pastures to feed in. Maybe He has given you your heart's desires in one way or another. But even in those things, God's goodness is still trying to lead you ever closer to Himself, repenting from your sins. How good is our God? He is too good. He is too good to us. He is abundantly good. His goodness, it puts us under pressure to fear Him, to repent. It puts us under pressure to lead us to walk in right paths. The goodness of God is amazing. Go now to Romans chapter 11. In verse 22, we have this contrast once again. The goodness of God is seen. Romans 11, 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. The same action, I want you to notice, is here being represented as both the goodness and the severity of God. It says, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now we have to explain this one a little bit because it's in quite a much bigger passage where he is describing that the Jewish people, like a tree that was cut down, were removed from the favor of God. And the Gentiles, that's all of us who aren't people from Israel, Jewish people, we have been allowed the opportunity to be grafted in to God. And we are seeing at the very same motion, the same stroke that felled the tree of Israel is at the same time engrafting us. It is the goodness of God and the severity of God all at once. Israel was rejected after they had rejected Christ. They were rejected from many precious promises that they could have been enjoying to this day. And instead, we have been allowed to partake of this goodness of God. This goodness which leads us to salvation. Paul continues in verse 22 with the argument that we must continue in God's goodness. Because we might find ourselves cut off from God as well. I'm not here preaching that we can lose our salvation, but that we can lose the benefit of being connected to the vine, connected to the tree. In another place, Jesus used the illustration of a vine, a grapevine. And you have a branch that's grafted into that grapevine, and it produces grapes. If we are connected to God, if we are in close proximity to Him, if we are bound to Him, if our life is tied up in His, then His life flows through us and we are fruitful. We need to be wary lest the severity of God might come that we get pruned and lose that close connection, lose the fruitfulness, because we have not continued in His goodness. We say, I don't want to be part of this. We turn our back on God for whatever reason. Let us not lose God. The goodness of God is not a reason for complacency, but rather it is to motivate us and lead us to fear our God, to repent of our sin, and to continue in our walk with Him. The goodness of God constrains us. It binds us tight. It holds us near to God. What is the goodness of God for you? Often we would sing the song, and I hope you Christians sing it as well, that count your blessings, name them one by one. Here we could change it just slightly and count the goodness of God. Count all of the things that God has done over the last year that were good. And we will find ourselves listing not only pleasant things, but all things that God has done, all things that God has brought into our life. And that list should get really long. Christian, I suggest over the next couple of days, as we finish out this year and begin the next year, reflect over the last year and God's goodness towards you. All the things that He has done for you that are good. And I know how it starts. It always starts the same sort of way. Oh, what can I be thankful to God for? Oh yeah, thank Him for Jesus. Yep, I'm saved. And then maybe you go, oh yeah, and thank God for the food, and thank God for health, and you go start down the list, but then it gets more specific, and you start listing out all of the ways that God has been good to you. And Christian, then you just have to ask, do those things give you a sense of, I can do whatever I want? Or instead, does the goodness of God bind you tighter to Him, make you long to fear Him, to obey Him, to love Him, to repent of those sins that you've done, to turn to Him and never turn back? That's what it should cause you to do. And I request that you look at your life this last year and say, here are the goodnesses of God towards me. And here is how He has drawn me ever closer to Himself. Here's those opportunities where I could help others, where I was definitely in the will of God, where He showed His love and goodness to me. And it should cause you to rejoice or repent. It should cause you to fear God, not in the scared, I'm too scared to do anything, I'm going to hide under the bed kind of way, but the fear like I'm not going to go over the edge of the cliff, I'm going to be more careful about how I walk for this next year, so that I can remain close to the goodness of my God. If there is any in this room who don't know our Savior, I point you back. I point you back to that Lamentations passage and study it. If you have any questions, any doubts about whether you truly know God as your Savior. Or children, if you say, I just don't know anything. What is salvation? What is sin? I don't understand it all. look at that last verse that we read, Lamentations 3, verse 26, and review it over and over again. And realize that the goodness of God is only available if we will wait on God, if we will seek for Him. And we will find deliverance, that is salvation. We will find deliverance if we will wait on God, if we will rest in His goodness. We will find it. What is it that is holding you up? What is keeping you from the goodness of God? Those are the things we need to get rid of so we can be once again right in the center of God's attention for good. That we can once again receive all of the blessings and goodness of God and ever be drawn closer and closer to Him. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And I ask once again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, come talk to me after. I would love to explain to you from God's Word that we can be certain of our future. We can be certain of the past. We can know how Jesus died in the past and how we can go to heaven in the future. Those are things that we can know. There can be certainty about. And I would love to explain that to you out of God's Word. But Christian, do not take God's goodness and all of His blessings as permission to continue blind toward God. Instead, use them to draw you ever closer. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we beg You to continue to show Your goodness to us. Lord, in the midst of all of our trials, in the midst of all of our abounding, all the blessings that we have received, Lord, we beg that You would help us to see You at the center of all of it, and that You are good in all of it, to draw us closer to You. That You have prepared a way for us to enter into Your kingdom. You have prepared a way for us to receive forgiveness of sins. You have prepared a way for us to rejoice evermore. Lord, we ask that You would show Your goodness to us. Make it plain before our eyes. May we not shy away from the difficult things, but let us see them for what they are. The beauty of our Lord, the goodness of our Lord. God, we ask, we beg that You would work in each of our hearts. Show us where we need to repent. Show us where it is that You have provided salvation. And may no one walk out of here the same, but may we each be changed to walk closer to You. Amen.